I want to talk this morning about the justification of wrong deeds, something that people do all over the place, and Christians even do it. They justify things that they want to do that are wrong. When you look out over the Church of God, you see scores of people doing things much below their own level of understanding. Why do young boys and girls who are raised in Christian homes move in together? They know better than that. Why does a person who was once committed to a good, true church quit going? Why does a person give up all the standards of Christianity? Why does a good Christian businessman cheat on his taxes? Why do Christian boys and girls tell white lies? And one of the questions that really forced me to think about all this was, why would a Christian pastor leave his wife and remarry? And of course, the root issue is simply that the human heart is exceeding sinful and desperately wicked. But when Christians do these things, it makes me look a little deeper and ask, what is the thought process that they go through to justify what they do? Now, the answer to that question is a very complex answer. I'm not going to exhaust the subject, but that is what I'm going to touch on this morning. What is the thought process someone goes through to justify doing the wrong things that they do? So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning that we can be here, and we thank you for your word that we can open up this morning. And I pray that as I endeavor to do so, you would help me to be clear and open up our hearts to receive what your word teaches. Amen. A number of years ago, I went for a walk across town in the winter, and I was amazed at the different ways people kept their sidewalk clear. Some people had the sidewalk along with the whole boulevard plowed by a pickup truck. Some people had shoveled a little narrow path just wide enough to walk on. Some people shoveled the whole sidewalk, but just not every time it snowed, so there was a lot of ice and shoe prints and whatnot. And then there was the people that had faithfully shoveled every time it snowed and had a clear sidewalk. And I thought about it, and I realized there's lots of ways to do something wrong. There's only one way to do something right. There's a whole spectrum of options to do things wrong. A person may have a burst of passion in which he does something that he regrets. A person may close their eyes to the facts and refuse to face reality. And a person may convince themselves that what they want is right. But when it comes to doing right, there is only one way to do it. By faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to have hearts that are yielded to the will and word of God. The reason why Christians act below their own level of understanding is usually because of one of these reasons. I'll look at them a little further. In passion, bursts of uncontrolled passion are never in faith. The Bible says plainly in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And further, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. We have in Galatians 5:23 the word temperance. And when preachers tell you that that word temperance means self-control, they're correct. We have in Proverbs 19:2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. And Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Passion and haste are polar opposites. And if it's wrong for a person to make haste, it is certainly wrong to act according to your passion alone. When you are planted on the sure foundation of Christ, you have no reason to be blown away by every wind of doctrine, emotion, passion, or whatever it be. He that believeth shall not make haste. As Christians, our responsibility is to act thoughtfully. It is fine to act according to your passion and your emotion as long as they are in check to the Spirit. That being said, acting according to a burst of passion is one of the most common ways Christians do things that they regret. The refusal to face the facts and think. It should be self-evident that it's wrong to avoid truth. But for the sake of it, let me give you a couple verses. We have in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We have in Proverbs 23:6-7, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Your thought patterns will shape who you are and what you become. This man in Proverbs who is covetous, has an evil eye, may say with his lips, eat and drink, enjoy. But because the thoughts of his heart are covetous, he's not going to truly be hospitable. If the thoughts of your heart are to avoid truth, truth will avoid you. We have in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, speaks about people who received not the truth that they might be saved. And then verse 11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Romans 1:28, we find people who we read of them as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If the thoughts of your heart are to avoid truth, God has appointed that truth will avoid you. Self-justification. Again, it should be self-evident that convincing yourself that something is right does not make it right. People don't generally make decisions that they know are bad. They might make decisions that they know are wrong, but generally not that they know are bad. We read in Ephesians 5:29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. People look at life as if everything is a mix of good and bad. A person might admit the bad consequences to a decision, but if he still does it, it's because either consciously or subconsciously, he is convinced that the good outweighs the bad. The reason a smoker keeps smoking is either because he lives moment to moment and his passion is more than he can control, or else he is not yet convinced that the consequences are greater than the pleasure of doing it. That principle goes for most everything. People don't generally make decisions that they know to be bad. They are either controlled by passion or they convince themselves that what they want is good. You might hear, I know that divorce is wrong, except in the case of fornication, but my situation isn't normal. It's okay for me to divorce because... They always have a reason. I know I should be part of a church, but because... I'm not. I know that my lifestyle isn't good, but... The easiest person to deceive is one's own self. People don't make conscious decisions that they know are bad. They convince themselves that what they want is right. And there are a number of paths that people take to justify doing what they want to do. One of the biggest ones is they misapply true principles. A common one that people have given to me as an argument all the time is, become all things to all men. And I'll touch on that a little more and a little later. Or, necessity knows no law. True principles, but very, very easily misapplied principles. People think that they are strong, and therefore things that are wrong for most people are okay for me. They justify the means by the end that it will bring. Or some people just simply refuse to consider the possibility that what they're doing could be wrong. So, as I look at using true principles to justify wrong deeds, the first story that comes to my mind is found in the first chapter of the book of Esther. And I have the verses written out here, and I want to read to you from verse 13 through the end of the first chapter. Then the king said unto the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment, and next unto him was Karshanah, and Shether, and Admathah, and Tarshish, and Miraz, and Marsanah, and Mamukan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat first in the kingdom. Verse 15, it tells us what he said unto them. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law? Because she has not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Mamukan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. That Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Mamukan. For he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. We have in this last verse the letter that was written. He says every man should bear rule in his own house. Very true principle. But the story that comes before it, these men used a true principle to justify a very heinous crime. This is a true principle. Every man should bear rule in his own house. But the way these men applied it was very wrong. A number of years ago, I decided I was going to buy Doug a guitar. So I went to the music store and asked the guy there what he had to offer me. What brands are good? What makes the brands you sell good? Why do you sell these ones? I tried my best to get him to sell me one of the ones he had. Because I went there with money in my pocket. I wanted to buy a guitar. And I wanted to buy it today. But all he did is pointed me to the wall and said, "Oh, these are the ones I have." I'm like, "Come on, sell me one of them." I knew nothing about guitars. But he was such a terrible salesman that I walked out of there, I went home, did my own research on the internet, found out the one I wanted to get, and ordered it through the other music store in town. And the short of the story is, I wanted to buy a guitar today. But I wanted someone to help me convince myself that I was getting the right one. Isn't that the way it goes? You're at the mall and you see something you want. So you spend the next 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, however long it takes you to make such a decision, convincing yourself that buying this thing is the right thing to do. And the scary truth is, as I mentioned before, the easiest person to deceive is one's own self. People do this with spiritual things all the time. And that gets to be a very scary thing. As I mentioned, the principle, becoming all things to all men, is very easily abused. Paul said that. He became all things to all men. And it's written in the Bible as a biblical principle that we are to follow. But it gets used continually to justify wrong. I've had people tell me that it's a good idea to drink and smoke if it gives you the opportunity to preach the gospel to people. You know, you've got to become all things to all men. And I simply ask, what kind of grace do you preach if the grace you have does not teach you to deny earthly lusts and to live soberly, as we find in Titus 3:12? And we find that passage in 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law," being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, "that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." As a quick answer to this error of using this improperly, I would just like to simply point out that every detail in this passage, Paul is speaking of abstaining from things that are lawful. There is nothing in this passage about doing things that are questionable. He talks about becoming weak, becoming as a Jew, and being a servant. And when he mentions being without law, he finds it necessary to clarify by saying being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. Becoming all things to all men is not a license to do what the world does, but a burden that Paul put himself under that he might be more effective. Another principle that people misuse is it is necessary. In my mind, is this a handy tool to have in your toolbox if you're in the business of justifying wrong deeds? There's a proverb that says, "Necessity knows no law." And that proverb carries a true principle, but it's very easy to misuse. A good example of someone misusing this principle is Saul. We have in 1 Samuel 13:8 through 14, It says he tarried, that's speaking of Samuel. Samuel tarried 7 days according to the set. Sorry, it's not. All right, 1 Samuel 13:8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Samuel went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Saul said, "I forced myself." In other words, what he was saying is, "I found it necessary." But he was wrong. And Saul's believing that it was necessary did not make it necessary. God does not bend to our whims. And I'm sure that there are hundreds of more true principles that people misuse to their advantage that I just couldn't think of this week as I was preparing this. Something that you hear a lot is you hear people say, "I can handle it." But you know you're making a bad choice when you say that. By saying, "I can handle it," you are implying that some people couldn't. In other words, you're saying, "I'm strong." And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 28:14, it says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Again, as I've said a couple times, people don't make decisions that they know are bad. People convince themselves that it's a good decision. When Peter Orosuk, who I've talked about a couple times, was first getting into drugs, his dad took him aside and begged him. Peter said, "I only saw my dad cry a couple times in my growing up, but he cried that day when he was talking to me." His dad begged him to stop. But Peter said, "I'm strong enough." He said to his dad, "You couldn't handle it, but I can. I can handle it." But he was wrong. Before he knew it, drugs had enslaved him, and he could not get out. Those of you who have listened to his testimony know that years later God did set him free. But he spent a good portion of his life enslaved to drugs behind prison walls. There are two foundational sins, as the Bible teaches us plainly, lust and pride. On the lust side, a Christian may have a burst of passion in which he does something that he knows is wrong. On the side of pride, Christians often convince themselves that their situation is different. A Christian wouldn't decide to live a lifestyle that he knows is wrong, but all the time they convince themselves that what they want is right. "I'm strong enough." Another thing that people say is, "This might be bad, but it will bring forth good." And the truth is, God is all-powerful, and he's promised that he will bring good out of even our worst decisions. But that doesn't justify doing it. We have in Romans 8:28 the verse that is so well known, and for good reason. It's a good verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Some people reported that Paul was teaching people to do evil that good may come, and Paul called that report slander. We read in Romans 3:8, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." I already used King Saul as an example once, but he's a good example of how not to be, and I'm going to use him again. Saul thought that it was okay to disobey God if he had a good cause to do so. In 1 Samuel 15:1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness unto all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. The rest of the story goes on to say how they saved these sheep and oxen for what? Sacrifices. They were going to sacrifice them to the Lord. We find a few verses later, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The people wanted these good things, you see. So they came up with a plausible plan how to sanctify their desires. "God told me I couldn't have this sheep, but I want it. Ah, I'll dedicate it to God." And Christians do this all the time. First they decide what they want, then they figure out a way to Christianize it. Now, Christianizing things is not always a bad idea. Sometimes it may be what the Bible would teach you to do. I'm just challenging you to check your heart and figure out what you are really doing and why. The end does not justify the means. David is held up as a good example in this matter. He refused to kill Saul, even though it would have brought about the end that God had promised him. Some people just simply stop their ears. I recently was playing a sermon on my computer during downtime at work. And the one girl I work with said, "Turn that volume down. I don't want to hear. I don't want to believe." More recently, I suggested that I would watch a movie with them if I could pick which one it was. And again she said, "No, I wouldn't watch it." And this isn't common for Christians. In fact, I find it hard to imagine someone could be a Christian and think this way. Christians aren't usually blatant, but they do have this attitude in more subtle ways. I heard of a story of a man who told a young boy, about why rock music was wrong. And this boy looked at him and said, I wish I had never met you. Aldous Huxley, who wrote Brave New World, said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you mad. And I'm not fully sure what he meant. Don't know if he's talking about being insane or being angry. But either way, Huxley obviously had a very bad attitude towards truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Huxley decided to pick a fight with Jesus, but someday Huxley will bow the knee and admit that Jesus was right and he was wrong. After Stephen preached his powerful sermon in Acts 7, we read, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Jesus said that he was faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And I propose to you that if you are willing to stop your ears about the smallest thing, you are in danger of becoming just like the men who stoned Stephen. So in closing, anybody who cares about pleasing God needs to examine themselves and make sure that you never misapply true principles to justify doing what you want to do. Don't call something a necessity unless it actually is. Don't think you're strong and therefore something that is wrong for most is okay for you. Don't justify the end or the means, sorry, by the end it will bring. And always consider the possibility that something could be wrong. Be open to truth and willing to do it, whatever it is. Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help each of us to examine our own hearts and our motives of why we choose what we choose and why we do what we do. And help us, Lord, to make the right choices. Give us the grace and the humility to crucify our own flesh and do what's right, no matter how badly we want to justify doing what's wrong. Give us this grace and this strength. And we pray, Father, you'll be with us during the break and be with us for the next meeting. Help us in everything we do today to glorify and honor you. We thank you again for all your goodness to us and especially for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.